Well, good morning, everybody. My name is Alistair Milne. I'm one of the Milne boys, grew up in Richmond, just across the bridge. I'm the middle brother, and great to be with you guys here once again at Heather Bible Chapel. Let's just open once again in a word of prayer, and we'll dive in. Heavenly Father, we give thanks for this time together. Give thanks for so much blessing in the past. And Father, as we open up the Word of God here today, we just ask that we would apply these great truths to ourselves. May Christ be lifted up. May we look within, Father, and may we consider changing our ways, Father, and taking on Christ's characteristics. So in our Savior's Lord Jesus Christ, worthy and precious name, we pray. Amen. All right. Everybody doing okay here today? Yeah? Anybody married? Say, yep. Anybody, okay, I got a few. Okay. Anybody in a relationship? Say, yeah. Okay. Anybody like a boy? You don't have to put your hands up. I never did. I would. No. Alistair, I know you like Catherine. I'm just like, oh, no, I don't. I would deny it. Well, anybody out there like a girl, eh? It's probably that girl you're thinking of right now. That one, right? I remember my daughter once said to me, Alistair, Daddy, she says, you have so many friends. Like, I got no friends. I said, easy, does it? You're in, you know, preschool, you know. She goes, Daddy, you have so many friends. I said, no, they're not friends. They're just acquaintances. She goes, I have no friends. And we talked about how to get friends. I want to share with you what the Word of God says today about the one habit you can implement in your life. It may save your marriage, all right? Those of you who are married, you're like, Alistair, you don't know my marriage. It may save your friendship, relationships, right? Are we getting closer to God? If not, adjust. Are we getting closer to our wives or our, you know, husbands? Are we getting, adjust, right? Oh, it's him. You know what? It's probably you, all right? And are you getting closer to your purpose? These are the three great, big bases that we've got to hit. And if you ever find yourself frustrated sitting in a park with the fountain that looks so happy to your right, this is not a personal experience, but I've been there. And you just sit there and go, huh, what went sideways? Let me tell you what the Bible says. There is one habit that we're going to talk about today that perhaps will save your marriage, that will save your relationships, that will perhaps even the relationship you're in. Alistair, I'm not married yet. No problem. It'll probably help you maneuver things a little bit better. Is that okay? Is that worth your time here today? Okay. Because you know what? Nobody, you know, I marry a few people. Sorry, I'll say that a little better. I officiate the weddings from every now and then. All right. And I know I seem like a pretty zany guy to do that, but you know what? God ordained it, and I just sort of, you know, continue along with that. So even unsaved friends of mine, this, that, and the other thing, Alistair, can you marry us? Yeah, where? Oh, you know, we're at Earl's, and can you just do your thing? And, you know, I mean, sometimes I feel like I'm on a movie set, and other times I feel, well, you know, guy, you could have taken a little bit more time to make your girl feel special here, all right? Because, you know, there's a lot of noise, and there's a lot, and you're catching a flight, and, you know, maybe put a little more thought into it. And oftentimes, those marriages go sideways and then go into the ditch. And they come to me years later. We're no longer together. I finally got tired of this in my lifetime. Yes, I'm 55 years of age. So I've seen enough good and I've seen enough bad. And so now I'm not going to marry somebody or officiate the wedding until they go through my four little units on how to not mess up your relationship. Is that okay? And I'm just going to share with you, just open the closet into, Alistair, what's going on in yours that maybe we can learn from? So I'll be very transparent. Is that okay? All right? All right. Because no one walks down the aisle going, you know what? I think I'll give this 5 years. Yeah. I'll give this 5 years, see how it goes. We don't do that. But slowly, quietly, something starts to die. It may not be a blow up. All right? Somebody stops going first. somebody stopped going first. I see this over and over again. Remember when you were dating? I was happy breathing the air that came out of my girlfriend's body. She would breathe. And I was like, just wanted it inside me. I would call. We didn't have texting back then. I'm a dinosaur. And as a matter of fact, I'm just saying, when texting came around, that slowed me down a little bit. Now I love it because it's very direct. All right? But relationships are so important. We opened the door. We call. In fact, the only thing I didn't do first was what? Hang up the phone first. Because that was like a competition, right? I lived with a very strict mom. Everyone loved my mom, Jean Milne. She lived in the Blueberry Patch there with her three boys and my dad. And we had a couple dogs and birds and cats, and they're all buried in our front lawn, in our front yard. I know that sounds very, but that, it's Pet Cemetery over there, all right? Everything but the horse is buried there, right? But mom would come on the phone. Remember these days, guys? Maybe when mom would come on the phone, it was 10:30 at night. That was the maximum that I, as a grown man, 3 years into college, was allowed to stay on the phone, right? It's 10:30 at night. Mom would come on the phone like we're in some sort of men's preparatory school, right? Or prison. It's time to hang up the phone, Alistair. To which my girlfriend would say, no, we're not done yet. Oh, you're done. Hang up the phone, Alistair. So how do you like to deal with that, right? And I'm like, hey, you're a mama's boy, mom would say. I said, hey, you know what? I'm not a mama's boy. We just actually we really get along, and it's fine. We'll continue this conversation later, right? And we would argue about who's going to hang up the phone first. So here, I just want to say, when nobody goes first, everything goes backwards. You're going to learn from, I'm compiling those four lessons into one. And if you were to take anything away, if you stop going first, your relationships will go backwards. What does the Lord Jesus Christ say? Or what does James say before we get, look at this, James 1 and 4. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Aren't they caused by selfish desires that fight to control you? Let me say that again. James 4 and 1. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Aren't they caused by selfish desires that fight to control you? Because selfishness is the root of your problems. Yours, not your partner's, yours. Right? You say, wow, you may be sitting here today and go, wow, I'm glad my husband's right here beside me. Or you may be saying, oh, man, I'm glad my wife's right here beside me. Yeah, you better get this. No, you are the reason why. It may be you. In my marriage, it's me. Right? Am I constantly have to readjust? Am I doing this for me or am I doing this for us? Does that make sense? You know, it's interesting, in Genesis chapter 3, Adam, who does he blame? Eve. Adam says, hey, the woman you gave me did this. Right? Well, who does Eve blame? Eve blames the serpent, and the serpent doesn't have a leg to stand on. Right? Just kidding. Joke. But there he is. There we are in there. They're just, why so quick to throw Eve under the bus? You think they just met? The woman you gave me caused me to do this. He's protecting. It's selfish. And unfortunately, there was a casualty that day because sin, as you know, entered the world. And it's a casualty because it fractured your relationship with God. That's why we need the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. We need the Holy Spirit to maneuver in our lives. Why? Of the great casualty that happened in Garden of Eden when a splinter happened between you and God. But guess what else happened? It also happened in the love relationship. With you and your future woman, or you and your woman, or you and your man. What? What are you constantly fighting against? Selfishness. You ever get, we'll stay on track here. I was going to paint you an illustration, but let's not. Okay. So here are three ways that selfishness shows up in your life, in my life. Number one, you ready? I'm going to say it. It's like a dart. It keeps score. It keeps score. I cooked. The least you can do is do the dishes. Right? I got the kids ready.
Where were you?
You know, I said sorry last time. I say sorry every time. What did you, can't you say sorry once? Huh? What is that man doing? What are you doing? You're keeping score. And the only thing about keeping score is that as long, it works in soccer, guys. Oh my, soccer. It works in hockey. It works in baseball, right? Cheer on the Blue Jays. It works. It even worked for the Canadians. I was cheering them on. Soc les blancs. That's all I got, all right? I don't even know what I just said. Formage. That's all I got. Alistair, get out of my class. I wasn't allowed to go into grade 9 French over in Richmond. Anyway, I just thought, anyway, that's a sidetrack. But there it is. There it is there. Keeping score has never built a better marriage. Keeping score, actually, if you win, you both lose. If she wins, you both lose. Does that make sense? Amen, amen, bro. That's a married man there. If you're keeping score, I'm taking four lessons, shoving them into one. You're going to mess up your relationship because you both got to win. You're both actually facing the opponent, the devil. The devil would like nothing more than to screw up your marriage, right? That's why leaders often get attacked. Anyone who is in leadership, who has influence, they're under attack, male, female. Why? Because if the devil can get at them, or if they can't get at them, they'll go after their kids or the wife or somebody. They'll just fracture that. Why? Because the devil will sit there and smile. Ha, messed you up. And one of the ways he does it, it's not even him, it's us. It's because of the Garden of Eden. It's in us. It's called the flesh. And it keeps score. What I'm saying is, don't do it. The second way is selfishness. You ready for this, Dart? Woo! Withholds. That hurts. Selfishness keeps score, but selfishness also withholds. Suddenly, one day, you stop sharing the way you feel. You stop asking. You, the one you love, the one you could hardly wait to breathe the air coming out of her body. You stop asking her how her day was, right? You don't argue anymore, right? Because you just stopped caring enough to fight. Selfishness withholds, right? At some point, guys, it just stops being funny. Watch what James says. James 4 and 17 says, if anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin to them. It's amazing. I'm talking to myself here, guys. You just happen to be in the living room, right? Don't take this as darts toward you because we don't even know each other. I'm just saying, if you're about to be married, don't keep score and don't withhold. Does that make sense? If anyone knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it's sin. So, I guess I've written down here, withholding affection is selfish. Withholding forgiveness is selfish. Withholding words that need to be spoken, perhaps even forgiveness, it's selfish. Sometimes the most selfish thing you can do in your relationship is nothing. Isn't that a sad statement? And it's the one that's easy to do because it doesn't feel like sin. Just do nothing. It doesn't feel like sin. We're going to get to that in a second here. The third one that I want you to walk away with today. So the first one is what? Selfishness keeps score. It's not like soccer, guys. Please, you're on the same team, right? Selfishness also withholds, right? And the third one is selfishness. I'm going to use the word demands. Selfishness demands. Watch this. An unfriendly person, Proverbs 18 and 1 says this, an unfriendly person pursues selfish ends. Selfishness, it's about your comfort. Selfishness, it's about your preferences. Selfishness, it's about your schedule, right? No, it's not about you anymore. You took an oath, those of you who are married. Those of you who are thinking about it, you may be second-guessing it right now. It's just like, oh, okay, I'm the one who does quite a bit of this, right? What's best for us, right? The moment you start asking, what about me, is that you just start to slip a little bit. Alistair, you don't know my situation. You know what? I've been married for 33 years. I'm Irish, as you know, all right? Born in Richmond General, but I got Irish blood all through me, okay? Technically, I should be fighting and laughing right now, according to my heritage, all right? God just happened to make me a little bit more joyful. I don't know what's going on inside, but sometimes when people are crying, I'm actually laughing. So maybe that's tough to deal with if you are married to me, right? Because stuff that you, let me say that again, we're made differently, right? Stuff that Catherine, my wife, is crying at, I'm laughing. That is not going to help the situation. Alistair, stop laughing. She does not need that right now. Even though you naturally are joyful. You say, Alistair, you haven't been enough pain in your life? Oh, I've been in a lot of pain. That's not for today, though. I've been in a lot of pain. But I'm also a pretty efficient person, so I don't wallow in it. I find a solution quick. My problem is maybe I do the same mistake over and over and over again because I fix it so fast. And I laugh at it instead of fixing the problem. That's another message. But here we go. Philippians 2 and 3 says, what does the Bible say? He goes, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value the other above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. That's Philippians 2, 3 and 4. In other words, wherever you are, you got to lift your partner up. What scared me when one of my daughters was dating somebody was when they played, I watched them play tennis together, all right, against each other. And the boyfriend at the time rejoiced a little bit too exuberantly when he beat my daughter. Now, as a father watching this, I'm going, that's going to be a problem. I want to kill him. That's going to be a problem. Why are you rejoicing for beating the tar out of my daughter at tennis? Huh. It was weird. It was weird as a father. We ended up playing this sort of version of tennis, but there's sort of six. I know this sounds, it's just my gaming mind. There was six. Three teams of two. And so who was my partner? My daughter. Why did I want my daughter on my team? So whenever she messed up, I could go, good job, babe. You're the best, most beautiful, too. Let's get him. Every time. I was trying to teach my son-in-law how to talk to my daughter. And they were just dating. And right away, I'm going, I want you dead. No, I'm just kidding. But I thought, I don't like that. I'd like a little bit more grace. She's trying her. You happen to be the tennis guy. My daughter, this is the second time she's picked up a racket in her life. This ain't going to go well. All right? So here we go. Selfishness demands. Watch this. This is from Philippians 2 and 6 and 8. Who, being in the very nature of God, did not consider it equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, by taking the very nature of a servant. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even the death of the cross. He made himself nothing. Jesus didn't keep score. He saw you, not because you were so great, just because he loved you. That's what love does. I guess that's what I'm trying to say. That's what love does. And he came to earth. He performed miracles. He gave his life for you. He rose from the dead because you were worth it? Because you were good? You can't feed your selfishness and your relationships, right, at the same time. Wow, can you say that again, Alistair? Yeah. You can't feed your relationships And you can't feed your selfishness at the same time. It just doesn't work. You say, I'm going to do it for a little while. And you're going to. No. All right. So husbands, it says, love your wives, Ephesians 5, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So as a little assignment for you this week, as you maneuver, what should we do? You know what? I would put the phone down. You know, we spend 2 hours on it. And we spend 2 minutes with our woman. Huh. Put the phone down. Be the first to do that. See what happens. And when she doesn't put her, you know, it's not like you're doing it. Again, don't keep score. She didn't put her phone down, Alistair. Oh, what's Alistair's number? What do I do? Okay. I'm just trying to help you from my own mistakes in marriage. And with the framework of, I still feel I have the best one on earth. And yet we're still, right? Alistair, am I selfish? Yes. Readjust. Woo! In your relationships, put the phone down. Be the first to apologize, even when you think you're right. Alistair, there's no way. There's got to be justice, right? Be the first to apologize. Selfishness says, what about me? Love says, what about you? The person you could not live without is still there. But you can't do it on your own. We have the Word of God to guide us. I want to show you something from 2 Samuel. It was a time where kings killed each other, killed kings. It was a time when David, you know, had spears chucked at him for years, the Bible says. He hid in a cave. Why? Because he was a king? No, he's not even king yet. But Saul was so jealous of him. He's on the run. We all know the story, right? And one of these days, this is years after David killed Goliath, right? This is years later, the Philistines come back up. See, I've always loved David, but there's little subtle things about him which I just love, which are not normally talked about. And today I want to talk about, because we've talked about the intimate relationship with the one you're with, all right? Or maybe a friend you're with, and it's just like, man, it always feels like we're just, man. I want to show you how just David handles things, of just someone who's supposed to be an enemy, okay? And the Philistines actually kill King Saul. They kill his three sons. Jonathan, we all know him. He was best friends with David. They kill Abinadab. They kill Mashishua. Say, Alistair, he sounds like a ninja. Maybe. But all the sons are dead. And the Philistines are like ants. They're coming toward the castle, right? Guess who's there? Mephibosheth, it says. And Mephibosheth's nurse grabs Mephibosheth quick and runs because the Philistines are coming. I don't know if any of you have seen The Revenant. Leonardo DiCaprio was in it. And the opening scene in that is so violent. So, Alistair, what are you talking about for then? It's actually a director's, like if we were all directors and trying to recreate that. And it's shot all in one shot. It's 1823. It's the fur traders and it's the re-Indians, like North Dakota, South Dakota now. And the fur traders are coming through there and the Indians are ready to pounce. And the camera just keeps moving. There's hardly any cuts. And the first time I watch it, I'm just like, I'm going to die. It was so violent and so quick. And and it's all shot with one camera and just going, the horse is going up and this guy, boom, and this guy, and you're trying to get back to the boat because they're coming for you. Get off our land, say the Indians. And the fur traders are coming back and even the way the arrows hit, you know, you're sitting there and you look to the right. This is the type of violence that happens when kings are being replaced and the Philistines are coming. The nurse takes up Mephibosheth, and what is said? It says that whatever happens, she trips and falls, maybe. Mephibosheth, anyway, falls. And it says he becomes lame on both his feet, and he goes to the land of Lodibar. 2 Samuel chapter 9. Listen to what it says. 2 Samuel chapter 9, Mephibosheth is lame on both his feet. Now, who's Mephibosheth? He is the grandson of King Saul. Run for his life. He's just a kid. Now he's lame on both his feet. And where does he hide out? In the land of Lodibar. If you look to your left, right, it's all sand. It's all beige. Mephibosheth is lame and he's looking around. There ain't no waterfalls around here. He grows up. And by the time, well, there's a lot of people around him. He's got a wife. He's got a bunch of sons. He's got servants. But he's still hiding. Why? He is a heir to the throne. And King David's now on the throne. So King David came back, kicked out all the Philistines. And now God's man is on the throne. But Mephibosheth is still hiding. One day, David is standing on his rooftop, and he's just like, huh. Now watch this. Watch how subtle this is. I'm not talking about David and Goliath's story here. I'm not talking about a great relationship between two guys, Jonathan and David, and looking out for your buddy. No, I'm talking about something very subtle. Watch what he says. He goes, is there anyone, not, hey, is there someone really good with a spear or a slingshot? You know, I'm really good with a slingshot. You know I killed Goliath. I could really use him in my secret service. David doesn't say that. He says, is there anyone in the house of Saul that I may show kindness for Jonathan's sake? This guy gets relationships. I love David. Is there anyone of the house of Saul that I may show kindness to him? And Ziba, who used to work for Saul, says, yeah, Mephibosheth, he's in the land of Lodibar. Even the word Lodibar means like a dearth. It's just dearth. And David says, go get him. Verse 3, and the king said, is there not yet anyone in the house of Saul that I may show kindness to him? And Ziba said, yeah, he's in Lodibar. David says, go get him. Verse 5, then the king sent and fetched out of the house of Micah, the son of Amuel, of Lodibar. And when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David. Can you imagine how frightening that is? Oh, after all these years, they finally find me. Can you imagine the king's rider? That's no joking around. And the king's posse coming after you, and you see them, and they're like, oh, come on, after all these years, let it go, right? Some of you in the audience, some of you down the street, some of us have had grudges for decades against people. David, notice what he does. Is there anyone? Of the house of Saul. Saul used to chase him with a spear. That I may show kindness to. I tell you guys, I learned from that. I'm sure Mephibosheth thinks, we're dead. You guys run for your lives. David said, Mephibosheth, he answered, behold thy servant. Mephibosheth says, yeah. Behold your servant. Verse 7, David said unto him, fear not. For I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan's sake. And all the land that your grandfather, the guy that chased me around town, David didn't add that. I am adding that for context. This is a guy that hated David. David's now in control. He goes, you get your land back. Go, take it all back. Verse 8, and he bowed himself and said, what is thy servant that thou shouldn't look upon me as such a dead dog am I? Verse 9, and the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, I have given unto the master's son all that pertaineth to Saul and to his house. And then you think, okay, well, it's just one guy, his wife, and a couple chickens, and a dog, and a cat. No, it's not. Look at verse 10. Then, therefore, and the sons and thy servants shall till the land, and thou shalt bring the first fruits, right, and the master's house, and they may eat. But Mephibosheth, you're going to eat at my table continually. Isn't that unreal, guys? Then said Ziba unto the king, according to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table as one of my sons. And years later, if you and I say we're working, I don't know, say we're working in the cafeteria, the king's cafeteria. It even sounds cool. We have posters. We got your employee of the month. And we come and we serve and we're we're giving, we're feeding King David. That's a massive table. Mephibosheth is there. And the tablecloth, you wouldn't know who's disabled and who's not. The tablecloth covers all sins. And so Christ has dealt with our sins on the cross, guys. There is a behavior management which we need to do. We need to adjust accordingly the way we treat people. Sometimes we're nicer to strangers, guys, than we are to our own wives. What's the deal with that? There's a psychology class for you. Why do we do that? Is it because we just want to be liked? That's weird. Jesus says, no, there is no difference. David says, there is no difference. The tablecloth is there. You're going to eat at my table continually. You know, something really weird happens. Fast forward, fast forward, fast forward. You know what happens? David's on the run. And you know what happens? It's actually Jonathan, his own son, who is coming after David now. Isn't that unreal when you think about it? And he leaps over the wall and he's on the run. He's a fugitive and blah, blah, blah. You know who brings him horses and raisins and 200 loaves, the Bible says? Ziba. That was Saul's servant. So Ziba goes out, finds David. He goes, David, I got all this stuff for you. Listen, watch what Ziba says now. You can read it for yourself, do your own research, but I think he tells a lie. Because he goes, Mephibosheth stayed in the kingdom because he thinks he can get the kingdom back with Jonathan. But anyways, I brought you raisins and bread, and here's a bottle of wine. And David says, well, where's Mephibosheth? He goes, well, like I said, he never left the castle. Yeah, he thinks he's going to take over the whole thing. He's heir, remember, to the throne. And David says, huh, right away, David says, okay, well, Mephibosheth's land is now your land. It's very subtle. But David now goes, when finally David goes back and gets his castle back. Okay, wow, there's too much to talk about here. He goes back, and who does he seek out? He seeks out Mephibosheth. He goes, hey, Mephibosheth, how are we doing? Good. Hey, how come you didn't come with me when I was on the run? And Mephibosheth says, I would have, but Ziba said he promised me a horse. What am I supposed to do? Walk out of here on my hands? I got no legs, man. I can't move. King, you know I would not do anything. And David, notice the relationship. It's very easy at that moment to go, liar. Get out of here. Kill him. You know, or maybe nowadays, get out of my life. That's how we do it, Canadians, right? We're not going to kill him. It's easy, right? There is a subtle way we need to behave as men of God and as women of God. David thinks about it. He goes, huh, it is possible that Ziba lied because he wanted the land. He goes, you know what? Divide the land in half. Mephibosheth, you get a portion. And Ziba, you get a portion. In other words, I interpret that as, huh, you know what? We've all had a tough time here. Even my own son turned against me. There was a lot of land at stake. A lot of stuff going on, a lot of fresh thought. A lot of people don't know how to think fresh. They don't know what loyalty is, right? Like, if suddenly your property and the deed is sitting there and I can sign it for it to become mine, why don't I do that? Because I'm a Christian. I'm not going to do that. But even if I wasn't, I'm not going to do that to you. Why? It's your land. It's your land. I'm just doing that as a friend, right? It's just like, and anyone who tries to sign and take your house, I'm going to be like, hey, that's my buddy's house. That's Chris's house. That's Jonathan's house. That's Joanne's house. No. Being a Christian adds a whole other layer to it of thought. Alistair, what's your point? My point is simply this. David shows us with all of this that there is kindness, even though there doesn't have to be. David gives Mephibosheth dignity, gives him his own land, gives him his own... He doesn't have to do that. He gives. He doesn't have to. And even when David returns to the castle, I've written down here, he asks questions. Like, he just doesn't go, okay, well, it was all fair in love and war. Anyway, You know, that's a lot of times how men deal with things. He says, forget it. I want to do big things. But he seeks out Mephibosheth. Once again, he goes first. David goes first in being kind to someone whose grandfather chased him around the countryside. Such an interesting quality. Ladies, how do you like that in a man? That's pretty attractive, let me tell you that. There ain't too many of those guys walking around. Just kindness. Just because they feel like it. Man, we got the Holy Spirit in us. What's wrong with us? Right? So here we are, guys. We got to wrap it up. We got 1 minute. Too much to get to, as usual. Sometimes when I speak, I feel like there's a smorgasbord of stuff with chicken and rice and the muffin, the spaghetti. I feel like that sometimes. But I really hope you forgot some. You got something out of today, right? I want to close with this. Nothing gets better with neglect. Your body, your job, your relationship with your daughter, your son, your wife. It's very easy to do this for 2 hours. You know, I was on the SkyTrain. I love the SkyTrain. I got my own driver. Well, there's no driver. I love the SkyTrain because I jump there, take the 351, to the casino. I don't go to the casino, but I stop there. And then I grab the all the way into Vancouver, and I take about 20 steps, and there's my office if I take an elevator. But if you look around, everyone's like this. It's like we're all on some sort of lucid drug. I'm not saying that. I'm going to write a song about it because I'm a songwriter. I really should vent out of my songwriting. But it's very funny. I was with a guy who doesn't even own a phone there the other day. So I got to come downtown to meet with him. Doesn't own a phone. And he's talking to everyone. Hey, you know, they're in the middle of on their phone. He's like, hey, what's your name? I was like, and he's a good looking guy too. So women could get the wrong impression. I said, Dave, you can't just do that. You're a good looking guy. You have the ice eyes, right? People are going to get the wrong impression. Nothing gets better. Nothing you neglect gets better, right? Most relationships aren't going to die because of conflict. They're going to die because of neglect. That's it. So the Word of God says what? You know, it talks about a field and it talks about the stone wall in Proverbs and how the little foxes come in and steal all the buds. And that's what's going on. But the foxes just come in and just steal it. Right before you can enjoy the fruit. So your relationship with God can be fantastic, but you got to adjust. Your relationship with your woman can be phenomenal, but you got to adjust. It ain't her, it's you. And your relationship with your purpose, which is not really our culture, but I will say purpose in your heart that what? What were our three things, guys? Three ways to be selfishness shows up. What was the first one? Selfishness keeps score, right? What was the second one? Selfishness withholds. Don't do that. Stop talking to myself as well. And then selfishness demands. And nothing gets better with neglect. Just doesn't. Solomon actually makes fun of the fact that, look at this. Look at the sluggard. His wall's down. He's got the weeds. You know what's interesting about weeds? You don't have to plant them. They just show up. There was an East Indian lady with her husband with their little daughter riding a tricycle about 9 o'clock at night there the other night. And it just made my day. Because I'm out there with my podcast and I'm making sure my little garden looks nice. I don't know why I do this. I don't even like gardening until recently. But I guess I like the podcast of World War II. I like some Bible podcasts as well. I just go to, and suddenly I've been out here for 7 hours. I'm just like, what am I turning old? I don't understand. And I take out the iPad, I start watering the thing. Oh, so you're not supposed to water your grass. Look, I got 7 feet here, all right? I'm sure we'll be fine. All right. Okay, and they're walking by, and she goes, hey. I said, yeah. She goes, I just love your yard. I said, thank you. I can't remember anyone ever saying that about my yard. It was kindness. It was just, hey, my husband and I walk every night at about 9 to 9:30, and we love walking by your place. The big Canadian flag. And you know, we walk under it. We just love the flowers and the barrel and the little ducky and the loon. I said, thank you. You made my day. I'm still thinking about him. Now I'm looking for him. I'm going to leave treats for that kid. That's all we have time for. Kindness. What were we talking about today? The number one habit that will save your relationships. That's what we're talking about. Asher, what was it again? Go first. Open the door. Say thank you. Write a note. Do the dishes. Make her breakfast in bed. I don't like breakfast in bed. That's my wife. Yours might. Do it. Maybe she's doing her hair. She got the orange juice. Little hot piece of toast with jam. Not four of them. She's not Jabba the Hutt. It's one person. Just give her two. She likes that. Doing her hair. Man, it's so easy. Kindness. Look at that couple. I'm still thinking about them. I love walking by your yard. You keep it so nice. I don't even like gardening. I like the podcast better. Anyway, love you guys. Love Heather. As you know, as usual, I'm speaking to myself. And you just happen to be here. I love you. If you can learn from my mistakes, invest yourself in the Word of God, your life will be better. Even if it's tough, because you know you're on purpose. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give thanks for this time together. Thanks for so much blessing here at Heather Bible Chapel in the past. We think of the even taking time out, Father. Talk about going first. Taking time out as a church to go and be on an island just together. How cool is that? So we think of this great challenge we have from the Word of God and how Christ went first, how King David, go for all the best on the planet, go first. They give. They forgive. They put the phone down. They ask questions. They're interested. And Father, we just ask that we would apply these great truths to our own lives and may we be better Christians, Father. Here at Heather Bible Chapel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.